Join me in James chapter 5, verse 13, please. Three verses for us this morning to consider, verse 13 through 15, James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Prayer. James is beginning to close out his letter, his sermon. His letter to the people. And he's moving now into the prayer of faith. This group of people are being challenged greatly. Prayer. We could speak for days on prayer. It is the simple yet profound conversation with the Almighty. Prayer can be the smallest of utterances, or prayer can be that lengthy outpouring of one's very soul. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, said of prayer, "There is no way that Christians, in a private capacity, can do so much to promote the work of God and advance the kingdom of Christ as by prayer." It is one of the foundational elements of the Christian faith. James desires his people to know this. He desires his people, and we who read this letter today, to know that we are to be persistent in prayer, realizing the power and ability we have, of course, not in ourselves and not in our prayers particularly, but in the one to whom we pray. Prayer. James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." We would like to have that mountaintop experience all the time. Stay in that place where we feel the wonder and the joy of God all the time. But I can ask every one of you in this room, is that true for you? And I know your answer. And so James is saying that when you are among the suffering, some translations say troubled, are you in trouble or troubled, let them pray. You know, this almost goes without saying, but he is encouraging those, when you're facing the trials and challenges of life, that you should be in persistent in that constant activity of prayer. He urges us to seek strength in the Lord during the times of our hardship. Peter also is one who teaches this. He says in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares." Paul teaches us to pray without ceasing. How do we do that? To pray without ceasing, to be constant about prayer. When we find ourselves in trouble, we should be persistent in prayer. We've learned from James that he moves from topic to topic, from one area to another. And here, right beside the trouble, he says, okay, if any of you are cheerful, any of you are happy. This is one of the few times in text we speak about being happy as Christians. Most of the time it's joyful, but here he actually speaks of being happy. When you're happy, when God's favor rests on you, you should be filled with joy and, yes, be happy. Singing for joy should be the commonplace for the past for Christians. The book of Psalms teaches us this. The books David had written teaches us this. Teaches us how to put this joyfulness into the right perspective. We can be happy and giddy and find ourselves exuberant, but that's not exactly the form in which the psalmist teaches us to be. We are to be happy by giving glory to God. We are to be enjoying our place through the honoring of God because of his blessings to us and for us. Psalm 33 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, make melody to him." sing to him a new song. Psalm 81 says, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob, raise a song, sound the tambourine. Being raised in the Pentecostal church, I know a thing or two about tambourines. They were beautiful instruments, sometimes overused, but there they were. And then in Ephesians, Paul says, addressing one another, that we should sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be a joyful place that we find ourselves, and that should be seen in our singing. And let me give you a bit of an evaluation here, if I may. Singing looks awfully painful for some of you. You should be here, looking. And you sing as though we were singing a dirge. The song we just sang from our celebration hymnal number 12. Down at the bottom it says, a joyful song. But I wouldn't know by looking at some. I think we're afraid that we will lose our reverence if we act joyful and happy. I think some may think we'll lose our dignity if I show too much excitement in singing a song. I've changed the name of that first place. I used to have hymn. Now it's Songs of Praise. Because in that place will always be a song of praise. Because we've come into the presence of God. I have to ask you, are you aware of that as you sing that song? That song in that place. We are in the presence of God. Let me ask you this. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ on that first day, and you raise your arms. No, some of you won't do that. Sorry. You go, hey, Jesus. Are you serious? I don't think so. Songs of joy make melody. We should see that. We should hear that in our singing. Also in Ephesians 5, it says we should sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's three classifications of music we should have in our worship services. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The psalms, we got. Hymns, we got. The song we typically put on the screen every other Sunday gets the third category. So we're doing well. We sing all three. And we do that to bring encouragement and joy to each other and to worship our Lord. The psalmist says, sing aloud. Sing aloud. We can work on that. All right, now, here is the tough part of James's passage. When we move to verse 14, this gets a little bit more challenging, and theologically, I will be very careful, but I want to get into this. Verse 14 and 15, if any one of you is sick, let them call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up in the last day. Now, I will admit to you, oftentimes this passage is misunderstood and sometimes incorrectly applied, and I do not stand here as an expert, although I have tried my best to study in depth, and so I bring that to you here. First of all, if you are sick, call the elder. Folks, that's a command. It's an imperative in the Greek language. That's a command. If you are sick, call the elder. Why? The elders have the responsibility. One of the primary functions of an elder is to be in prayer for you. They are men of prayer and are to be in prayer concerning you. From our form of government, it states very clearly, it is the responsibility of ruling elders to guard and promote the spiritual welfare of the congregation. They are required. They are required by their office to visit the people, especially the sick, and to pray with them. It is very clear that's their job. To comfort the sorrowing, encourage the weak, guide the wayward and the careless. The elders of this church have been given responsibility, and they have been given the authority, and they have been given the power to fulfill that office. And it is to care for you until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are standing in His stead, caring for you until He returns. The elders represent the Lord Jesus Christ to you. So that's their place. And you are to call them when you're sick. Now, there's quite a few of you I will commend highly. You do that. There's quite a few of you that need to work on this. If you are sick, call the elder. Please, 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 I'm begging you. Please do not think that, well, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to burden them. Okay, thank you for your consideration. But that's the call these men have to pray for you. I've had folks get upset because they didn't know I didn't know they were sick. You didn't tell me. Well, you should know. I'm good. Folks, and again, I appreciate your consideration of my time. I appreciate your consideration of these elders' time. But please, if you are in need, sick, hurt, troubled, please, please call them. Now, to the even more complex portion of this verse. These elders, as you call them to pray for you, are to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the anointing with oil has a very strong spiritual connotation through Scripture. It is used oftentimes in conjunction with the men of God working in and about the people. That the anointing of the oil, etc., it has a very high place. However, it is not limited to its spiritual application. And that is the primary teaching of which James gives us here. Here, anointing with oil has a more practical application. Oil in the Bible is shown to have medical qualities. The Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, when he rescued the man along the way, he applied oil and wine to his wounds to begin the healing. Also, in the day of biblical times, skin diseases were rampant. Oil was the best medicine. Even today in the Middle East, you would not believe the place oils and perfumes have in their culture. It has great prominence because of its medical aspects. So if I apply this passage using that principle to today's world, what James is telling us is, go see the doctor. And call your elder. That's exactly what he's saying. Go to the doctor. Seek the medical attention you need. And call the elders. Because in conjunction with the medical attention and prayer, we pray for healing. We pray for healing. See, our Lord is still in the healing business. Our Lord heals today. I think too many times we're looking for that miraculous healing, and we associate the miraculous healing with this passage. Now, it can be there. I have no qualms with that. It can be there. But in a prescriptive way, that's not what James is encouraging. The medical profession is an instrument God uses to bring about healing. The wisdom the doctors have, where did it come from? Their education. Okay? Where did the professor get it? Et cetera, et cetera. God brought wisdom to these men and women. God brings wisdom to the nurses and all of you who are in the medical profession so that you can bring healing. God heals today. And He does it primarily through the medical profession. Does that mean he can't heal miraculously? Absolutely not. James is saying, go to the doctor, seek the attention you need to find, and please call your elders for prayer, because they go hand in hand. Now, verse 15, and it gets more challenging as we go along. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save. The prayer of faith will save, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, bringing this anointing, this praying for, in conjunction with this, that they will be healed, we need to take great caution here. There are those who take this verse to mean miracle healing, and they arrange it in a formula fashion. If you pray, they will be healed. The Catholic Church, and I have some friends in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church sees this passage so powerfully, it is among one of the seven sacraments that they honor in their church. It's referred to as the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, or last rites, as you might have heard of it. And again, there's much we don't understand, but let us not forget the emphasis here. The emphasis is the person who prays in faith. The person who prays in faith for the individual is being obedient to God, and we're calling on God to bring healing. Will they be healed on every occasion? You know as well as I that we have prayed for many in this church, and for whatever reason, some reason or another, God did not bring healing at that point in time. So does that contradict what is here? No, it can't. I see this verse very much like I see John 16:23. I'll give it to you here. John 16:23 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Okay, if I take that at face value, if I ask for anything of the Father in Jesus' name, then I will get it. No, I cannot look at that simplistically, nor can I look at the passage in James that simplistically. But what this means is that I am addressing the Father, I am invoking the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm praying in faith that the will of God be done. When it says pray in the name of Jesus, you are praying in accordance with the will of Jesus. You're praying in accordance with the will of the Father. What did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me. However, let thy will be done." That's the prayer in Jesus' name. I pray for healing. I pray for healing for Miss Doris, who is in the hospital. I pray that God would heal her. I pray that God would heal Miss Mabel. I pray that God would heal others of you who have been sick and hurting, recovering from surgeries, etc. And God will bring that healing according to His will. Ultimately, I am a person of faith, praying that God's will would be done above all things. James 5:15 is simply saying, and I hope I'm not oversimplifying, but it's saying, I pray in faith for someone, and I pray for healing. I'm praying in Jesus' name. I pray that the will of the Father will be accomplished. I pray that the Father's will be accomplished. And he goes even further. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This portion of that verse is not that challenging, because we know our God is in the forgiving business. And if we pray in faith, and to pray in the ability of the finished work of Jesus Christ, that, "Lord, you forgive my sins," those sins will be forgiven. A challenging passage, I know. And we must walk into the learning, the teaching the Holy Spirit gives us here with great reverence and respect, acknowledging that there is much in the teaching of God that we will never understand this side of glory. But we try to bring this to us as best we can. The people who read this letter first, they are suffering. They have been scattered out of their homes. They are suffering. They're sick. They're hurting. They're troubled. James is telling them to pray. Pray for God's work to be it done in your life. These are troubled times for James's people. They need to realize the power of prayer. Are we not, in many cases, the same? In differing and varying degrees, troubles, heartaches, life's simple challenges. We are to be people of prayer. I appreciate so very much when you call me and say, Tim, pray for me. You send me an email, Tim, pray. The prayer sheet that Trey Watson began that now Tim Hager has taken hold of and it goes around at Sunday school, I thank you. I love that. The prayer notes on the fellowship pad, thank you. Thank you for those of you who are persistent in prayer. Thank you for those of you who call us and say, please pray for me. Some of you, I can hear you on the phone. I need you praying today. Good, thank you. Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. All right, there's that rejoicing again. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We are to be, not should be, we are to be people of prayer. We are to be people persistent in prayer. We elders are to be elders who pray for their people, with their people. Call them. They're required to come see you. And we're trying very hard to do that. We are to be persistent in prayer, and I pray that we are. Let us pray. Father, I will admit to you that this passage has its elements that are easy to understand. Some are challenging. And if I have said anything in error, misleading, misguiding, wrong, then I pray you would remove it from the hearing of these people and teach us well. Above all, Father, I pray that you would teach us to be the great prayer warriors, to be persistent in prayer. It is a foundational element of our faith. In Jesus' holy name, amen.